sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, let's stand together. Take your copy of God's Word and turn it to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We've been in a series called Same God, New Year, and today I want to talk about walking in step with God. Walking in step with God. And I'm going to try not to keep you too long, and you've heard that before, right? Amen. But we're going to try not to keep you very, very long. I'm still kind of recovering from just being yuck with the crud and trying to get over that, so I'm probably not going to preach too long, but I do want to share with you a little bit from 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verses 1 and following. We'll start here in verse number 2. The Bible says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Listen to verse 3. "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything," this is so important, "that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." God is faithful. Can somebody say amen there? God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You can be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And I want to talk about walking in step with God. And you'll understand why I have picked the title here in a few moments, but walking in step with the Lord. It's a brand new year, but it's the same Lord. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And there are challenges that all of us are going to face in the days ahead. As I was saying earlier, the group has faced many challenges. We talked about it last night. Cancellation after cancellation, the loss of money, the loss of opportunity, the loss of ministry. Many, many people have been affected by it within the realm of ministry and in the church. Not only in the church, but also many of us in here just financially. We have been faced with some discouragement, financial loss, and all these things as we talked about last Sunday. It's a brand new year, but it's the same God. And the God that has taken care of you over and over again in the past, he will take care of you in the future. If you believe it, say amen. So I want to preach this morning and look at the text and talk about walking in step with God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the music, for the ministry of 11th Hour, how they have blessed my heart so many times over the years. And today, once again, the power of the Holy Ghost of God showed up, Lord, and spoke to my heart, and I know the folks that are here also. I pray now as we look into your word that you would lead us and guide us and direct us, because, Lord, without the Holy Spirit helping us, we cannot do what you've called us to do. So bless the reading of your word and this time of preaching and teaching together. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Amen. Now, one of the greatest tightrope walkers of all time was Carl Wandella. Wandella and the Wandella family walked along the tightrope many, 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 many times. And if you had ever seen them, you would think these people are just a little crazy. But they loved walking on the tightrope. As a matter of fact, Carl made a statement one time. He said, "The only place I feel alive is on the wire." Now, I don't know about you, if I'm walking on a tightrope, I certainly don't feel alive. I feel like I'm going to die in the next few moments. But he said, "The only place I feel alive is on the wire." So in 1978, at the age of 73 years old, Wandella's gonna walk on the wire for the very last time. He had a gig that was in Puerto Rico to promote a circus act in San Juan, like he had done for 58 years prior to this moment. This day is going to be the last day that he's going to walk on the wire. His family said that as he was approaching this opportunity, like he had done many, many times for 58 years, as he was approaching this opportunity, he told his wife that he thought over this over the past 3 months, and he said, I'm thinking more about falling than I am about walking. I'm thinking more about falling than I am about walking. And at the age of 73 years old, at 120 feet up in the air, the legendary Carl Wandella fell to his death. And many people believe the reason why he died was not that he made a mistake on the tightrope. They believe that he died because he concentrated on falling rather than walking. When I open up the Word of God, I have found that some of the greatest champions of God, they have concentrated on falling rather than on walking. When we open up the pages of the book of Genesis, we find Adam and Eve. They knew the Lord, yet they fell, and they disobeyed the Lord. Noah knew the Lord, and he drank himself into a drunken daze and a drunken stupor. Abraham knew the Lord, and he lied about his wife. He fell. David knew the Lord, yet he committed adultery and premeditated murder. He fell. John the Baptist knew the Lord, the great prophet of God, the very one that said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But when he was arrested and in prison, doubt entered a cell, and John the Baptist doubted. Yet he knew the Lord, and he fell. Thomas knew the Lord, and he didn't believe. Peter knew the Lord, and he used profanity. How about Paul? Paul knew the Lord, yet Paul failed at times because he couldn't get along with people on his missionary journey. I know the Lord, and you know the Lord. You fill in the blank this morning. How many times have you failed, and how many times have you stumbled along the way? How many times have you concentrated more on failing and falling than on walking? As a believer of Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us you're to concentrate on walking with the Lord. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, the Bible tells us to concentrate on walking. Let me give you some verses here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. How about Ephesians 4, verse 17? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. How about Ephesians 5, verse number 2? And walk in love, as Christ hath also loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Let me give you a few more. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord into all well-pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, listen now, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. 2 John verse 4, I rejoice greatly and find that the children walketh in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. And there's no need to go any further. The New Testament proves that we as children of God, if you are a born again child of God, washed in the royal blood of Christ, and you are saved, you are to concentrate on walking and not on falling. Somebody say amen. Over and over again, this is the mandate of the Word of God. Now, it's interesting that the word walk here is a Greek word that means to imitate or to follow in another's footstep. Thus, the reason why for the title of the sermon today, Walking in Step with God. And here's what the word means. Every time we just read the word walk, the same word is used in the Greek text, and it means to follow in somebody else's footsteps. This past year, when we were at the beach with the family, we were playing a little game with my granddaughter. We would put our foot in the sand and mash it down in there real good, and then take another step and another step, and we wanted her to walk in those steps. And so she would take a stride here, and she would take a stride here, and we had a big time with that. That's exactly what this word means. It means taking a stride and putting your foot in the place of another. Where the imprint was at, you're putting your foot at. And what the Bible is teaching us here, our example is Jesus Christ. And we are to walk as Jesus walked. We are to walk as he lived. We're to live our lives according to the word of God. Somebody say amen. So if Jesus Christ is walking in love, then I'm going to plant my foot there. If Jesus Christ is walking in mercy, I'm going to walk in mercy. If Jesus is walking in grace, I'm going to walk in grace. Over and over and over again, I am commanded to imitate the very walk of Jesus Christ, and I'm not to concentrate on failing. I'm not to concentrate on fear and falling. I am to walk for the glory of God. Somebody say amen. And this is what Paul is saying to this New Testament church. He writes to them and he tells them, and by the way, this letter here is not exclusively to the Corinthian church. This letter is to all of us. Look at verse number 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Of course, he's addressing them. Listen now. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Paul's not talking to them exclusively that you need to walk in step. He's talking to all of us this morning, and he's telling us how we ought to live our lives. So this morning, let me give you 3 quick points that I want to bring out of the text, and I want to teach you how you can walk in step with Christ, why it is possible that we can pick up stride and walk in step with Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, you'll find them there on our app, but track this along with us. First of all, let's talk about our position in Christ in verse 1 and in verse number 2. Now, it's interesting, as you look at verse number 1 and verse number 2, Paul says, I am Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God. And in verse number 2, he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, as we think about our position in Christ, first of all, we need to think about our position geographically. Geographically, this church is located in Corinth. Now, we can read more about this as we go to the book of Acts and chapter number 18, and there you will find that Paul established this church on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter number 18, and it spells it all out. But here's what you'll find. In establishing this church, it was not easy for Paul. You see, Corinth was a great metropolitan center of the day. It was a place of culture, it was a place of commerce, and it was a place of vast corruption. Now, although the city lied in waste for many, many years, 100 years later, in 44 BC, it was resettled by Julius Caesar as a Roman state, and paganism and idolatry was rampant within this city called Corinth. It was a place on a seaport divided by an isthmus, and a lot of sailors and a lot of people would pack into this city called Corinth. And according to Dr. Charles Ryrie, who's now home to be with the Lord, he said that the city boasted of an outdoor theater and accommodated 20,000 people, with the athletic games only second to the Olympic Games. So there is a vast theater there. The Olympic Games, their Isthmus Games as they were called, were celebrated there in Corinth. He went on to say that pagan worship was vast and immoral, with a great temple of Aphrodite with thousands of temple prostitutes. And so as Paul enters into this city, he actually says he enters in with fear and with trembling. Fear that the gospel message may not take root within this wicked city. Trembling over the fact of all the immorality that he's going to have to face and the persecution that is there. The immoral condition was so prominent that to say for one to practice fornication, they actually used the word to Corinthianize. To Corinthianize somebody meant to practice vile immorality and the worship of Aphrodites. It was a terrible, wicked place. And Paul reaches Corinth on his second missionary journey in A.D. 50. It will be in A.D. 55 that he actually begins to write the letter that we have here within our New Testament. But in A.D. 50, he settles into this into Corinth, and he works there as a tent maker. And he's got two people that's his friend. He has Aquila and Priscilla, and they are working together, and they're trying their best to establish a ministry there. And the Bible says, listen now, for 18 months, Paul is preaching every day within the synagogue. He's doing his very best to penetrate this immoral, corrupt society that has a Greek culture, an Oriental culture, and there is a Jewish culture that is there, plus a Roman culture. And so he's doing his very best for 18 months, and you need to know this. It was not easy on the Apostle Paul. Persecution and all sorts of things came up against Paul. And in Acts chapter number 18, verses 9 to verse 11, Paul becomes so unsettled. And we never think of Paul that way, do we? We think of Paul as a superhero apostle, that nothing can discourage him, nothing can get him down. But as he is trying to minister the gospel in this area, there's so much paganism and so much idolatry that's going on that he enters with fear and with trembling, and he gets discouraged along the way. Anybody ever been discouraged along the way as you're trying to work for the Lord? Paul was. Listen to what he says in Acts chapter 18, verses 9, verse 11. Luke is describing the story, and he says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night vision. He said, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, 18 months, teaching the word of God among them. Paul became a little unsettled. God knew that he needed to hear the words, "I am with thee." Now, I know that we have faced all sorts of things, and this coronavirus has really discouraged a lot of us. It has impeded the church ministry. It has impeded our educational system. We have a divided nation. We have wicked protests in the streets. We've got vile politicians. We've got a pandemic that we're trying to deal with. And now we also have to deal with the principalities of the air. All around us, the child of God is being hit upon. It's like we're on the anvil and we're being pounded away at day after day after day. I want you to know that no matter what happens, no matter what will happen tomorrow, next year, or the year to come, God says, "I am with you." It doesn't matter if geographically, if we are living in a pagan country, I want you to know that God is with us. Somebody say amen. He says, geographically, you are in Corinth, but spiritually, verse number 2, notice now, you are in Jesus Christ. You see, it's one thing to be living in Corinth. It's one thing to be in Corinth, but it's altogether different to be in Corinth in Jesus Christ. You know, it's one thing to be living in Georgia, in Fort Oglethorpe, in Catoosa County, but it's altogether different to be living in Georgia, Fort Oglethorpe, Catoosa County, living there in Jesus Christ. Geographically, we may be here in Georgia, but the Bible says spiritually, verse number 2, you are located in Jesus Christ. And there are two wonderful truths about being located in Jesus Christ. Number 1, we are called to be saints in verse number 2. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, there it is, geographically, to them that are sanctified, here it is, spiritually, in Jesus Christ, called to be saints. I want you to note two things about our position. Number 1, in Christ, we are called to be saints. Now, to athletic fans and athletic football enthusiasts, you know, a saint is a football team, right? But I want you to know, according to the word of God, a saint is much more than that. What is a saint? If I were to ask you a question and ask you to take out a pen and paper and I said, define a saint, what would you say? Well, let me help you this morning. There's really three views that we can look at when it comes to understanding the word saint. First of all, there's what I would call the monastic view. The monastic view would be the Roman Catholic view. This is a view in Roman Catholic theology that states that the saints, they're in heaven. All the saints are in heaven. But according to biblical theology and the word of God, saints are located here on earth. In Roman Catholic teaching, a person can become a saint when they are canonized by the Pope or they are canonized by a prominent bishop. In the Bible, according to biblical theology, everybody that has received Jesus Christ by faith, they are called to be a saint. In Roman Catholic practice, the saints are revered, they are prayed to, and in some instances, they are even worshiped. But according to biblical theology in your Bible, the Bible teaches us that saints are called to revere and to worship and to pray to the only one that can forgive our sins, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. So the Catholics may be sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. There's the monastic view, but then there is the legalistic view. And the legalistic view can be defined like this. A saint is a person who doesn't drink, doesn't chew, and doesn't date girls that do. Now that's a saint, amen? Doesn't drink, doesn't chew, and don't date girls that do. That's a saint. Meaning, if you hate what I hate and like what I like, then you can be a saint. And it's legalistic with all these rules and regulations. That's not what a saint is. There's the monastic view, there's a legalistic view, but what about the New Testament view? The word saint there is the Greek word hagias. It is derived from the word holy or holiness. Really, the root of the word, when Paul says you are called to be a saint, the root of the word means you are called to be separated for God. That's what the word means. God has called me and God has called you to be separated for him. It means something that is offered to God no matter what its past. The main idea is separation. We are to be separated unto God and to live for him. Ladies and gentlemen, your position this morning, you may be geographically in Georgia, but spiritually you are in Jesus Christ, and you are called to be a saint, separated for God Almighty, for his honor and for his glory. But notice, not only are we to be called saints, verse 2 says, in Christ we're called to be sanctified. Look at verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. And then it says, in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, and called to be saints. You are called to be a saint, and you are called to be sanctified. Now, sanctification really just means this, being set apart for the master's use. It's really derived from the same word as a saint. The root is hagias, being separated unto the Lord. And when we think about sanctification, really there are three different types or progressions of sanctification. First of all, there would be a positional sanctification. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, at the moment of conversion, God snatched you out of the grip of hell and the devil, and God set you apart for his service. You are saved, you are sanctified, and how many satisfied with Jesus say amen? You have positionally, at that moment of conversion, you are saved, you are sanctified. But then there is progressively, every day that I live for Christ, when I read my Bible, when I pray, I am progressively setting my life aside more and more for the Lord. You see, as you grow in grace this year, some things that you believed about the Bible and God last year may change this year. Your perspective may change because you're growing in grace. You're maturing in understanding. And so there is the sense that positionally, at the moment of salvation, God saves you. You belong to him. But there is progressively that each and every day that I am growing in grace, that God is sanctifying me. And then, of course, there's ultimately God's going to sanctify you when he takes you home to be with him. Paul is talking to this church and says, you've got to concentrate on walking and not on falling. And you do so by understanding your position. Not only your position, but also your privilege. Second of all, your privilege in Christ. Now, according to the text, there's two great commodities that God gives us. Verse number 3. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. The two great commodities that God gives the child of God is God gives us grace and God gives us peace. And that grace and peace does at least two things for us. Number 1, it enriches us. Look at verse number 5. He says that in everything you are enriched in him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Utterance speaking of the mouth, knowledge speaking of the mind. God says, I have given you everything that you need to understand and perceive the word of God with your mind and then to speak the word of God with your mouth. I have empowered you by my spirit. I have given you my word. And the Bible says we are enriched by Christ. Now, it's interesting. This word enriched, the Greek word is a word from which we get the English word plutocrat. And a plutocrat, you know what that is? It is somebody that is very wealthy. What Paul is saying here is that you've got spiritual wealth beyond compare. When God saved you, he sanctified you. When God saved you, you became a saint. And when God saved you, he enriched you in regards to speaking, in regards to understanding. You've got all you need. You don't have to worry about falling. You just got to concentrate on walking. Somebody say amen. You're enriched by Christ, and you are established by Christ. Verse number 6. He says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Of course, this word means to make firm. It means to strengthen. It means to make true. If we were to give a paraphrase of verse number 6, it would say, even as the testimony was confirmed in you, meaning even the testimony of Christ was made very firm in you. How? God gave them spiritual gifts. And the spiritual giftedness was evidence to them that the power of Christ was resting upon them. They didn't need to doubt or to worry whether God was with them. Within the church of the body of Christ, there was a manifestation of gifts. There were those that were gifted with mercy. There were those that were gifted with knowledge. There were those that were gifted spiritual gifts that God endows us with. And as we see the gifts being worked out in the church, what you see is the presence and the power of Almighty God being a testimony to us that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Somebody say amen this morning. Our position in Christ, geographically, we're in Georgia. Spiritually, we are in Jesus Christ. He says, here's not only your position, but think about your privilege. You are enriched and established by Christ. Not only your position and not only your privilege, but what's the prospect of the future? What's going to happen in the days ahead for the child of God? I'm to make sure that I am looking for the imprint of Jesus. I'm to make sure that I am walking where he walked. Where he walked in love, I walk in love. Where he walks in grace, I walk in grace. Where he walks in mercy, I walk in mercy. Where he walks in healing, I do my best to fervently pray for those that are sick and walk where Jesus walked. As I'm doing so, what's the prospect for the future? What does the future hold? Well, I'm glad you asked. Paul told us in verse number 8 and verse number 9. The Bible says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. In that little passage, he talks about a future hope and he talks about a faithful father. Amen? A future hope and a faithful father. You've got a future hope today. Listen, I've taken a sneak peek in the back of the book. We know how the story ends. We win as the children of God. Somebody say amen, right? We win as the children of God. One of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to mount upon a milk-white stallion. He will ride from the heavens all the way to Jerusalem, and he will declare himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will be greatly praised. And everybody that is born again, everyone who's been sanctified, and as a saint of God, they will be surrounded around the throne of God with the Lord, and we win. Somebody say amen. We are on the winning side. God says, you've got a future hope in Jesus Christ. God will not leave you, and he will not forsake you. When you're on the tightrope of life, don't concentrate about falling. Don't think about fear. Don't think about failure. You just take one step at a time, because your heavenly Father who sees you in heaven, God is faithful. He will help you every single step of the way. If you believe it, say amen. I'm going to ask the group to come. We're going to sing here this morning, and here's what I want you to do. I know that this virus and this pandemic has discouraged a lot of people. And I'm getting phone calls and text messages. I prayed with three people this week very fearful of what the future is going to hold as a result of this pandemic. I got one family right now whose loved one is just hanging on. They lowered the oxygen yesterday, and they're hoping things will improve in the days ahead. Prayed with another family yesterday whose loved one is in the hospital. And I know it brings a lot of fear and it brings a lot of worry. We have a new president. We have new policies. We got all this new stuff that's going on in this new year. And there is a sense that it gets us a little nervous as we're trying to walk on the tightrope of life. God wants you to concentrate on walking. Don't concentrate on falling. You say, well, Brother David, you just don't realize what's happening in my marriage. This week I counseled with a couple, and we're talking. They're having some difficulty in their married life. And I tried to breathe some faith into them and some encouragement into them, not to give up, not to give out, and not to give in. Basically, I told them, concentrate on walking. Don't think about falling. Don't think about failure. And you know, when you're in this day after day after day, and you find that there's people that are struggling, folks in our church, some people in the community that I'm praying with, and you find that this is the atmosphere of the world around you, it's easy for us to get discouraged, and it's easy for us to fall. I want you this morning to concentrate on walking with the Lord. You know, the Bible said that Enoch walked with God, and God took him. There was a day in Enoch's life that he got a little closer to God's house than he did to his own house, and God snatched him, and God took him. Maybe today might be that day where God calls us home. I have no idea, but I do know this. God says, David, I will be faithful to you. You walk where I walked. On the tight ropes of life, put your foot exactly where my foot has been. And son, I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to fear. You will not fall. You will not fail. Just keep walking for the Lord. Father in heaven, I pray for my friends here this morning.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.